You can turn in your Bibles to Psalm 96, continuing in the same series on bad worship. But we finished in Malachi 1, got to the end of it, and so we're going to look at a new passage tonight to wrap things up with. This is the message that that we've been waiting for. Been beaten black and blue for the past couple of weeks, hopefully, if we've been listening and heeding God's Word and applying it, about how we fail to worship God like we should. But tonight is the good news. There's repentance, and there is an opportunity to worship God how He desires to be worshipped. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight, and we're going to do it by looking at Psalm 96. So you can turn there. We'll be there in a few minutes. But as we think about worship, I want you to think of this scenario. Suppose you've been selected to do a study, and you are going to try and determine what is the best restaurant in the world. Now, some of you may already think you know, and it's not McDonald's. Okay. So, yeah, I know some of you could offer up your opinions, but we won't do that right now. If I could have your attention, please. Thank you. But suppose that's you. You are supposed to determine what is the best restaurant in the world. But there's a couple of catches. You are not allowed to see or taste the food produced by the restaurant. You are not allowed to enter the restaurant. Maybe they let you look at it from afar. But you can't see it, smell it, taste it. You can't personally experience the restaurant. So I want you to, don't answer this question, but just think about it in your mind. How would you know what is the best restaurant in the world if you cannot go to them, taste them, see them, experience them? You'd have to depend on other people, right? Maybe you would interview people, take opinion polls. What is the best restaurant? Because, you know, it's subjective. Some people may think this, some people may think that. And so you may want to determine what is the best in people's mind, what is the most popular. And by that, you'd probably determine, you know, maybe what is best. So you'd want to ask them to tell you what it's like. You may also want to see how they react to the food. You may see the reaction to the food. They come out of the restaurant, like, oh yeah, that was good. Going back for some more, you know? Or they come out and they're like, oh, I don't feel so good, you know? And so you can see their reaction. You can see how many people are in the parking lot, right? And know, hey, there's a lot of people here. It must be good. Either that or they're giving away, you know, free stuff. So those are a couple of ways that we can know without experiencing something what the quality of it is, how good or bad it is. And I want to take that illustration and apply it to worship. Imagine if you were an unbeliever. You had heard of God or not. Maybe it could go either way. But you hadn't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation. You hadn't personally experienced God. But you see these people that say that they know God. And they come together and they worship Him. So they say. They study the words that He's written down. They talk to Him. They do all these things. And if you want to know how great that God is, what are you going to look at if you can't personally experience Him? You're going to look at those people, right? How do they worship? Do they worship? When do they worship? What kinds of things do they do? Do they enjoy it? Is it something that's close to their hearts? Or is it just something that they do when they have time and just give it a half-hearted effort? Well, that's kind of the kind of thoughts I want you guys to be having as we think about worship and as we wrap up worship. We talked about that a little bit, other people's perception of our worship last week, in talking about how we defame God, we tarnish His reputation by bad worship. So tonight we're going to look at how we can worship Him properly, because it's so important. If other people are looking at us to see what God is like, we want to be a proper reflection of Him, don't we? We want to accurately reflect who God is and how great He is. And we can do that by worshiping Him. That's not the only way, but that's one way that we do it when we come together and we worship, we express our worship to God. Because worship is a reflection of who God is. Tonight we're going to see that true worship consists of a heart that exalts God and lips that praise Him. A heart that exalts God and lips that praise Him. There's an internal and there's an external aspect to it. It doesn't just exist on the outside of you, but it doesn't just exist on the inside of you. It's faith plus works, right? You believe that God is great, you hold Him in high esteem, and because of that, you act in a certain way. Jesus testifies to this in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it to you. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. If you want to sum up that verse in just a couple words, especially as it relates to what we're talking about, what is Jesus saying in that verse? What is Jesus saying? Michael. Right. What's in your heart is reflected in how you worship. Your insides are going to be on your outside. Your what is inside of you, your heart, your esteem for God, whether it's a high esteem or a low esteem, is going to come out and people are going to be able to see it. It doesn't just stay in there, but it has to start in there, right? It doesn't come from the outside. It comes from the inside. Romans 10, 9 and 10 also talks about the inside and the outside, your heart and your mouth. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. The heart and the mouth, or the heart and the hands, the heart and the actions, what's inside of you and what's outside of you, both of those must be present for there to be true worship in your life. Psalm 96, what we're going to look at tonight, we don't know who the author of it is specifically. It could have been David. David probably quotes this. It's, you see, almost verbatim in 1 Chronicles 16, that when they bring the ark to the tabernacle after it had been captured by the Philistines, they bring the ark into the tabernacle and David erupts in this praise toward God, and he quotes some of these words, maybe written by him, maybe written by someone else. But so we don't know a lot about the background of Psalm 96, but it's a wonderful just passage of praise to God. One commentator says this about it. In this psalm about the reign of the Lord, the psalmist called on people everywhere and all the elements of nature to praise God because He is greater than all pagan gods and because He will reign in righteousness and truth. I'm going to read Psalm 96, verses 7 through 9. Read along with me. It says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before Him, all the earth." There are many passages that we could have looked at to talk about what true worship is. Pastor Tom spent several weeks on this recently. I hope that you remember those. Talking from John 4 about what Jesus said about worship. So in one sense, I come to this and I'm like, wow, you've heard it already from a much greater speaker and a much more devoted man of God. So, but I pray that you would listen intently to God's Word, not to my words tonight, because I'm so inadequate to communicate this to you. But and this is just 1 week that we have, 45-minute lesson on what worship is. It's such a great topic, and we don't have time to go into it. But we're going to look at it just in general. And we're going to look at what it is, like I mentioned, on the inside and the outside. The inside of worship and the outside of. Well, the expression of worship, this is on your outline. Number one is the expression of worship is praise. What does it look like? How do we express it? And then specifically, I mean verbally. Verbal worship, we could also call it praise. That's what praise is. It's speaking with our mouths the greatness of God, giving worth, assigning worth to God, telling of His attributes. It's speaking it out loud so that we can hear it, so others can hear it. And it's speaking from our hearts. We don't have to speak out loud for God to hear us, but He wants us to anyway. So the expression of worship is praise. And we're going to look at verse 7 and the first half of verse 8. There's three sentences very similar in the passage in verse 7 and 8. It says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name." The word ascribe, it literally means, I'm not talking about a scribe, like a person who writes things down, but it's a verb, ascribe. It's something that you do. And it's not a word that we use all the time. It literally means to give. To give to the Lord these things. And so what it means in this context is that you assign those things to them. You attribute certain characteristics to some person. And so in this case, it's attributing the characteristics that God has to Him in a verbal expression, speaking it out loud. It's not just knowing it and keeping it a secret. It's telling of what God has done. We need to do that more often. We do that when we sing, and we sing some great words. But so often we neglect it in every other part of our life. We don't speak out loud what God has done. But that is exactly what it's talking about here, to attribute to God the things that He has done. We look in His Word and we see what He's like, and then we speak it out loud. There's three parts of, or three things that we find out about praise when we look at verses 7 and 8. And the first thing is praise from all people. In verse 7, it says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples." He's talking about everybody, everywhere, from all nations. The psalmist is calling out for all of the people to speak God's praise. Isn't that what we should do? Every one of us, everywhere, speak God's praise. It's something that applies to each person. It's not just this person over here, this pastor, this youth director, this guy that's really holy, this girl that's really holy. It's not specific people. It's everybody. There is strength in numbers. There's a beauty in numbers. In numbers of people that are coming together and worshiping God. It's a beautiful thing when we come together and we speak God's name. And then when we scatter out into the world and speak God's name. But praise should be from all people. God desires worshipers from all people. Secondly, praise for God's attributes. It says, "Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength." Those are just two of God's attributes. There are many, many more. But glory and strength. When you think about these, you can see there's a good balance here of what God is like. You see glory, you see the beauty of God, the majesty, the wonder of God. When you look at God through His Word and through the things that He does around you, you see that it's beautiful, it's wonderful, it's amazing, it's awe-inspiring. It's indescribable, as the song we sing says. God is indescribable. The things that He does are amazing. That's the glory. And the strength, these are connected, but they're a little bit different. So you have the glory, the beauty of what He does, the strength, the power. Just think of the awesome ability that God has. What can God do? You can answer that. What can God do? Logan. Anything, right? Yes, you know that. It's a simple answer, but God can do anything. Anything that is consistent with His character. We know that God cannot lie. God cannot sin, but God can do anything that is good. Anything that is consistent with who He is, God can do that. So God has infinite strength, infinite power, and because of that infinite strength and power, it shows up in infinite glory and beauty. God's just not a power, a cosmic force out there, and He's not just a grandfather figure that's really nice and you like Him. No, He's powerful and He's glorious. What a great God that we serve. There's a balance there that really, when you look at those two things, you can see all of God's attributes falling under that. And C, praise that God deserves. The third part of praise. First was praise from all people. Who is to praise? B was praise for God's attributes. What are we praising? Who are we praising? What are we praising Him about? And C is praise that God deserves. Why are we praising? Why do we praise God? Is it just something to do because we have nothing else to do? Or no? But what's the reason? Verse 8 says, ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. The NIV makes it a little bit more clear what the meaning is here. The nearly inspired version. I'm just kidding. It's the glory due His name. I apologize for any of you who have an NIV, but I'm saying good things about the NIV right here. The NIV says the glory due His name. Just lets us know that that's what it's talking about. That what God deserves. God deserves all the glory that we could ever possibly give Him. All the praise. Think about it. You can't exhaust praising God. You can't get to the end. Oh, we've praised Him. You can't even get to the end in one day. We praised Him enough for today. We can't praise Him anymore. No, there are angels. That's all they do is praise God infinitely. And that's not enough. God can be praised more. God is deserving of all the glory, all the praise that we could give Him, because He has done infinitely beyond all that we can imagine. So praise, the expression of worship is praise. When we have worship in our hearts, it comes out in our mouths. Now I would like to look at the attitude of worship. The attitude of worship is honor. Verses 8 and 9, it says, bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before Him, all the earth. The attitude of worship is honor. We must honor God with our worship. And that's the problem we saw in the priests in Malachi. Turn back over to Malachi. Malachi chapter 1. We studied this for a couple of weeks. But it's good not to forget where we've come from, what we've studied. Excuse me. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. We saw the attitude of the priests in verse 6. So remember, the priests are the negative example, the bad example. Like the Berenstain Bears book that my parents used to read to me. The father would say, let this be a lesson to you. Does anyone know what he says after that? This is what you should not do. The father always tells him to do stuff and then he messes it up. And so it's kind of a do as I say, not as I do. Well, this is a do as they say, not as they do. The priests were the bad example. Let this be a lesson to you. This is what you should not do. In verse 6 it says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? Obviously this is God speaking. And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? God gives an accusation to them. He says, you despise my name. I should get honor. I should get respect. But instead, I'm getting your despise. Why is this? That's the attitude that the priests had. Bad attitude, right? And so that's not the attitude that we should have. They despise God. You see a hint there of what the proper attitude should be. Honor, respect. That's what God deserves. He deserves to be honored, to be lifted up, to be exalted in our hearts. That we in our hearts would know that God is great. And that's what results in what we talked about before, the praise. But the priests were not doing that. Well, secondly, we saw their attitudes. We also saw their actions a little bit in verse 7. What does he say? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. They were presenting defiled food upon His altar. They despised Him, and because of that, they were not worshiping Him like they should. They had specific commands of what they were supposed to do, and they weren't obeying it. We have specific commands today also, but not as many commands as they did. We don't have a temple to worship in. We don't sacrifice animals. We don't offer incense. But we are commanded to pray. We are commanded to study God's Word, to read it, to love it, to obey it. And so we have the same commands that they did. And we should look at their example and avoid it. Not have the attitude of despising God. Not have the actions of presenting false worship before Him. In the same way that the priests' attitudes reflect, actions reflected their bad attitude, our actions should reflect the good attitude, the honor that we have towards the Lord in our heart. Because actions display the honor. Actions display the attitude. I was thinking about this. Kathleen and I were we saw an advertisement for a movie that's coming up. The Chronicles of Narnia 2, the second one. Prince Caspian. Does anybody know what day that's coming out? Oh, I heard it. May 16th. Does anybody know what else happens on that day? A monumentous occasion? No, no. I'm getting married. Woohoo! Yay! Thank you, thank you. So, yeah, cheer for me. Pray for Kathleen. So, she's going to need it. But, and as we looked at that, we're like, oh, that's on our wedding day. They must have planned that. And I was thinking, and I said very jokingly to Kathleen, I'm sorry about our wedding, but I might be a little late. No, just kidding. But think about that. I can tell Kathleen, I love you. I want to marry you. But there's this movie. And I really got to go to it. So would that reflect honor for her? No, you don't even have to answer that. It's so such an obvious no. All right. That's one example. It's a goofy example. It's crazy. But if I really were going to do that, that would be the bad attitude. That would be the, I say that I love you, but I really don't. And so we need to have attitudes, our actions that reflect our attitudes. We can say all we want. We can think all we want. But if we don't display it visibly for God and others to see, then it's not true worship. So how do we truly show that honor? There's three actions that we see here in Psalm 96 that show the honor that we should have for Him. First is honor through offering. Giving to God. It says there in verse 8, bring an offering and come into His courts. We don't often think about this, I don't believe. I think we should think about it more. We should not come to God empty-handed in one sense. Obviously, there's a sense in which we have nothing to offer God. He doesn't need anything from us. Then why did He command them to bring these offerings? Because it was showing that they really honored Him, right? And that's how we should be too. In the Old Testament times, when there were kings, no one would come before a king without a gift, without an offering. It would be a complete disrespect for that king's authority. They could even lose their life if they disrespected them in that way. They would bring something to them to show their admiration, their praise, their love for that person, or just their fear of dying, you know. But they would bring that to them, and they would show respect in that way. That kind of honor and respect was seen clearly in that culture, in an external way, maybe not always in an internal way. But like it says in Malachi, a son honors his father and a servant his master. They understood the respect for authority at that time. And some of those things aren't the same as they were today, as they were back then. But we can still understand this. When we come to someone who is greater than us, we come with a deal of respect and we give something of ourselves to them. We are sensitive to their time, to their desires, things like that. And so in the same way that we would be with the human, we should be with God. But all the more, God, as we said, is deserving of all glory and praise. And He's also deserving of everything that we own. All the time that we have, all the energy that we have. Everything that we have belongs to God anyway. And so we should not be hesitant to give it to Him in worship. What kind of things are we talking about? Well, we can be talking about money. That's one of the ways that we give to God. That's not the only way. But that is a way that we can give to show our worship to God. Don't be stingy with that. Don't be lazy with that. Don't be forgetful with that. I struggle with that. It's something that I think we've all struggled with at one point or another. But if you have money that is yours, you have an obligation, responsibility, and the privilege of giving to God. What other things do we have? We have time, right? We have energy that we can give to something. We have influence with other people. Everything that we have, we should give to the Lord. Bring an offering to the Lord. We kind of have this idea sometimes that, you know, God just loves us. He just wants us. He wants to hug us, give us noogies. You know, God just loves us like that. We just need to come and sit in His lap. You know, it doesn't matter what you've done or, you know, all that stuff. Just come and be with God. No, we need to come to Him. Yes, love Him. Yes, He forgives us. Yes, He puts His arms around us as the Father did the prodigal son. But we need to come to Him with repentance. Come to Him with an offering. Give of ourselves to the Lord. Secondly, we honor Him through holiness. It says, worship the Lord in holy attire. You're like, what in the world is attire? Worship the Lord in holy attire. What does that mean? This is one of those verses that's translated several different ways in different versions, which usually means it's just a little more difficult to understand, to get the meaning of it. And there may be a couple possibilities, but it may say worship the Lord in holy attire, worship Him in holy array, worship Him in splendor, in the splendor of holiness, worship in the beauty of holiness. There's different ways to express that, but excuse me, I'm sorry. The underlying principle is we're talking about holiness here. Worship Him in holiness. So, there's a question that comes up. Are we talking about God's holiness? Worship God's holiness? Worship God because He is holy? Or are we talking about our holiness? Worship Him in holiness? Well, you know, I studied and studied, and I'm still not 100% sure. I believe that it's talking about our holiness here for a couple of reasons. If you look at the command right above this, it's a command of how we are to worship God. It says, bring an offering and come into His courts. So this is how you are to come to God. If you look after it, at the end of verse 9, it says, tremble before Him all the earth. This is how you are to act. So then it would be natural that when it says worship Him in holy attire, in holy array, it means that we are to worship Him in holiness. We are to be holy. Now, whether it means God's holiness or our holiness, they're both connected. Because God is holy, He has commanded us to be holy. And when we are holy, it reflects God's holiness. So it's a circle. It all comes back to the same thing. But we're talking about the holiness of God here. We know that God commands us to be holy. Matthew 5:48 says, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. 1 Peter 1 says, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Just like the Holy One who called you is holy, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. God wants us to be holy. He wants us to emulate, to be exactly like He is in His character. So I believe here that it's talking about worship Him in holiness. There's a song that we sing. It comes from the Bible. It says, give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. The verse in the Bible says, who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. When we come to God, we have to come in holiness. We have to come in holiness. He saves us from our sin and brings us to Himself so that when we repent of our sin, He brings us in. We don't have to be fix ourselves up before we come to Him, but we need to come to Him with a repentant heart, with a desire for Him to make us holy. And as we worship God, when we come together, it should be just a continuation of what we're doing throughout the week, living in holiness before God. If we live like the devil during the week, and then we come here on Sunday mornings, yay, I'm going to praise God. Amen. Praise Jesus. He's awesome. You know, we sing these songs. Well, we don't do stuff like that. But we stand there and we sing. And I see you guys singing out loud. And I'm so grateful for that. But I hope that it's just a continuation, like I said, of what your life is like throughout the week. You understand the character of God. You are imitating Him by His Holy Spirit. And so when you come, this is just wow, this is a great opportunity for me to get together with other people who've been doing the same thing, fighting the same battle throughout the week, where we come together and we worship God together. It's not, oh, it's Sunday, it's time to break from sin. Okay, you know, keep it on hold. I'm going to go worship. I'll be back. Don't go anywhere. That's not the attitude. Our lives should be holy all throughout the week. And when we come to God, we worship Him in holiness. You know, I've talked a lot about worshiping Him through holiness throughout the week. But even as we come together, this time is a time of cleansing, repentance, turning our hearts back to God. When we take communion, we are to examine ourselves and be repentant in that. And it should be like that in other parts of our worship also. We examine ourselves. We see, you know, what is wrong in my life? Where do I need to repent? Where am I not loving God and worshiping Him like I should? And we repent of those things. We worship the Lord in holiness because He is holy. And thirdly, we honor Him through fear. You know, there's an interesting, split here. You see some passages seem to say one thing, some passages that seem to say another thing when it comes to fear. 1 John, it says, perfect love casts out fear. Other places in the Bible, it says, fear the Lord. So am I supposed to fear or am I not supposed to fear? I think Jesus makes it pretty clear when He says, don't fear what man can do to you. Fear the one who can kill both body and soul in hell. We are to fear God, but in a certain sense. We don't fear God's wrath as believers. We understand that He has saved us. There's no condemnation for us who are in Christ. So we don't fear God's wrath. We don't think maybe He's not going to forgive me today. Maybe He's going to change His mind and I'm not going to go to heaven. We don't fear that about God. If we are truly in Christ, there's no separation from God in that. But we do fear God. We have a holy and awesome and pure recognition of what God is like. And it's an awe-inspiring God that we serve. Like it says here in verse 9, tremble before Him, all the earth. Tremble before Him, all the earth. You know, you look ahead to the great tribulation, when the sun, the moon, and the stars, things will begin falling apart. Things will be destroyed by the wrath of God. You say, wow, the earth is trembling before Him. You know, the earth obeys God. The very earth itself that we live on trembles before God. We should too. You know, we're the most proud creatures on the earth. We need to tremble before God. He has made us. He sustains us. He could destroy us in a second if that was His desire. We need to have a holy respect for God, because the world thinks of Him in a different way. He's just somebody out there. He's, you know, the big man upstairs. He's not a figure of authority and respect. They've just put Him aside on the shelf and just said, oh yeah, there's God for those people that are into that, you know, that they're into religion, that have time for church. You know, but that's not how we think of God. God is life. And God is all-powerful, so we fear Him. We understand who He is, and we have just a holy respect and honor for Him. We tremble before Him. I want to take a minute to just open it up to you guys. And we've talked a lot about who God is, how great He is, but not in very specific terms. I just want to give you guys a chance to worship in one way, just by listing the attributes of God. What do you know about God? Just one or two words, a short phrase. What are things that you know that are true of God that make you want to worship Him? What are things that make Him worthy of our worship? Yeah.
He's in control of everything.
He's in control of everything.
He sent His Son to die for our sins.
Yes, yeah, and we could sum all these up, you know, in different one words. We could go patience here. He is long-suffering with us. Yeah.
Holy.
He is holy. He's perfect.
He's unchangeable.
He's unchanging. Never changes. Always the same.
He is omniscience.
Omniscience. He's everlasting.
He chose me before the foundation.
He chose you. He chose me.
Yeah.
What else? Let's keep it rolling.
Merciful.
He's merciful. Todd. Yeah, never leaves us. Oh, great mind thing. Great minds think alike. What else? Yes, he's a wrathful God. He hates sin. Lisa. Sufficient.
Yeah.
Jordan.
He's got a life plan out for us.
Yeah, he's got a plan. Good thing, huh?
Jealous.
Yes, he is jealous. He wants to be honored. He wants to be glorified. And he is angry when he is not glorified. Yeah, he works in us. He keeps at it with us. He's faithful. I'm sorry? Yeah, he's made us a little bit like him. What a privilege and an honor to be a reflection of God, to be made in the image of God. Yeah, he loves that relationship and he wants us to be with him. You know, if I were going to pick some people to be with me for the rest of eternity, I would definitely pick you guys. No, but I mean, think about it. God wants me to be with eternity. What else? It's all great. I love this. We could do this all night. He's forgiving. Definitely. Yes, promise keeper. What he says, he will do. Joseph. Yeah, he's the provider. He has a plan for everyone. He's got it all figured out. He's individual, and he has the big picture too. It's all in his hands.
Unconditional love.
Unconditional love. Not just love you today. Loves us always. Yeah. We can't manipulate God. We can't tell him what to do. We can't control him in any way.
Eternal.
He's eternal. Unending. Get your mind around that. It's huge. Yeah. Never gives us more than we can handle. He's understanding.
He's honest.
He's honest. Everything he says is true.
Omnipotent.
Yeah, it was coming. Yeah, he's omnipotent. He controls everything perfectly. He can do anything. Yeah, he's everywhere. Get your mind around that one. You know? They say, you know, some people can be in two places at once. I can't even imagine. You know? But being everywhere, I don't even understand. It's merciful. He knows everything. Cool. Thank you so much, guys. Oh, one more. Yes. He was tempted, as we are. He can sympathize with us. Imagine a God who would come down to our level. You know, a lot of the old dead guys, they had a better understanding of how we are as human beings. You know, some of this, even some of the hymns that we sing, "For such a wretch as I." You know, if you think about us in relation to God, as we would think about worms are the most disgusting, revolting creatures, maybe like worms, I'm sorry. You know, just these little things that we can step on in their life, just like that. You know, think about us as, you know, from that perspective. Wow, you know, God is so amazing that He would come down in the form of a baby and live on this earth. He didn't come, like Tom says sometimes, for a long weekend. He came for 30 years. As we celebrate the Christmas season, what a great thing to remember about our holy and awesome God. He is willing to come to get us when we wanted nothing to do with Him. You know, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you for sharing. You know, I appreciate the opportunity that giving you guys the opportunity and you taking the opportunity to teach me, because I need to learn also. I hope that we've learned how better we can worship God and just had that fire in our heart rekindled a little bit to want to worship Him, to ascribe to Him what He is due, to say, God, yes, He is great. Let's pray and then we'll go to our groups. Lord, You are so unfathomable, so beyond our comprehension, God, that oftentimes words fail us. God, we cannot come up with words to express how great You are, God. Sometimes we respond in silence. Sometimes we respond in speaking insufficient words, God. But we pray that You would use Your holy word to teach us, that we would understand what Your word says, that Your Spirit would illumine our minds and our eyes and our hearts to see who You really are, God. Because when we do that, we will truly worship You. We will speak of You in a way that is honoring. We will act toward You in a way that gives You glory. God, help us as we break into groups and discuss Your word and discuss who You are and what You have taught us. God, that it may be a profitable time, that we may encourage one another, spur one another on to good love and good deeds. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.